Would you turn with me in the chapter we read together? Philippians chapter 4. And the text for our meditation this morning is verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It is a very well-known text. And I'm sure all of you that have a small experience or a big experience with the Lord, you know this verse. And how often maybe someone told you this verse when you were not rejoicing? Or maybe you said this verse to someone who was not rejoicing, trying to encourage other Christians to rejoice in the Lord. And I want to consider this verse with you, because I think the Apostle Paul gives us reason why we should rejoice in the Lord. But as an introduction, let me say what Paul does not mean. There are some preachers, some Christians, some denominations, and they believe in what is called the prosperity gospel. They believe that because we are in Christ, that because we are Christians, we can do everything. And we have everything. According to their teaching, there is no such a thing like a Christian suffering. There is not a poor Christian. All Christians are rich. All Christians are well. All Christians are powerful. They have everything because as soon as they pray, God will give them what they are requiring. The prosperity gospel. The charismatic movement believes that. But is Paul teaching this? Is Paul here saying that we must rejoice in the Lord because we have everything? Is Paul saying that because the Lord is our God, we must rejoice and then He will give us everything we're going to ask unto Him? Of course not. Paul did not believe in the prosperity gospel. The Bible doesn't teach the prosperity gospel. And I'll prove in three ways. First of all, the context of the epistle. Paul tells us that he is in prison. According to the charismatic, according to this new gospel, it is impossible for a Christian to be suffering. But Paul here is in prison. And if the historical details are right, he was bound to his soldiers day and night. He was never free. There was a man always with him. And he was physically bound to this soldier. He couldn't go where he would like to go. He was in prison. Is there nothing worse than being in prison, probably? There is nothing worse in this earth than be accused like Paul was. To be in prison like Paul was, without any reason. He was guiltless. But there were people, there were enemies against him. And they obtained to put him in prison, unjustly. But also Paul tells us that there are enemies in the church. He says that there are people that want to add affliction unto him. They are trying to make him even more sorrowful. There are false witness. There are false preacher. So the context of this letter is not a joyful context, generally speaking. Paul is thankful to God and to the Philippians for their gift. But Paul is not in a happy situation. And then he says, rejoice. So he's not saying, rejoice because everything is fine for you. Because it's not. But secondly, the rest of the revelation of God in the scriptures doesn't warn us to believe in a prosperity gospel. If you read the book of Job, it's clear there that the Christian life, it's not an easy life. Job lost everything he had without any reason apart God's sovereignty. He lost everything. And when you read the Psalms, and when we sing the Psalms, we find the righteous, we find the godly men praying God, saying, God, why is the righteous suffering and why is the wicked person prospering? Again, when we read Jeremiah, a mighty prophet, a great man of God, And he wrote two books. One is the book of Jeremiah. The second one is Lamentations. And if you read Lamentations, it's not a joyful book. It doesn't describe the joy of the Christian. It describes the suffering of the man of God in an unjust world. But even Jesus, think of Jesus' life. He's the man of sorrow. He was familiar with suffering. And Jesus taught to his disciples, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Not prosperity, not happiness, tribulation. And Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, those who want to live godly, they shall suffer persecution. So, the Bible doesn't teach us that our life will be an easy life. So when Paul says to us that we must rejoice, it's not saying that we will rejoice because we are going to have an easy life. A third reason why we don't believe in the prosperity gospel is our experience. And I'm sure all of you, in some days, have been suffering. All of you have been touched by the pain of death. Someone in your family, someone among your friends, someone that you love dearly, passed away. And only you know the suffering that you had in those days. Maybe illness. Maybe you are ill. You are not free to do what you like. Maybe someone that you love, he is suffering. And you cannot help them. Or maybe God's people, the people of God that you love, are the reason why you are suffering. Maybe they have done something against you and have been offended, and they add afflictions unto you. Maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your families, your friends have done something against you. Our experiences prove that our life is not easy. But then Paul says to us, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again I say unto you, rejoice. How is possible that a man suffering, like Paul, like us, like the Christian, can rejoice? The key is in this, when Paul says, in the Lord. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in this life. Rejoice in the things of this world. He says, rejoice in the Lord. The reason why Paul is so joyful, the reason why Paul can rejoice even in prison, it is because he is in the Lord. And he doesn't look for joy in this world. He looks for joy in the Lord. So my friend, Paul is telling us that it's possible for us, even in the worst of our situation, to be full of joy. It's not a joy that lasts for a season. It is the joy of the Lord. It is the joy that can be found only in the Lord. It's an everlasting joy. Why, preacher, you say? Why, preacher, should I rejoice? I think the Apostle Paul gives us many reasons in this epistle. And if you read carefully, you will find several times the Apostle saying, rejoice, I rejoice for this and for that. But I would like to consider with you the three most important reasons why Paul was joyful. And then the three reasons why Paul is encouraging the Philippians and the Christian today to be full of joy. And the first one is Christ's forgiveness. If you read chapter 3, the first 9 verses, Paul began saying, rejoice in the Lord. And then he gives his own experience. He said, rejoice in the Lord, not in the flesh, in the Lord. We are the circumcision. We are the people of God, not because we are Israelites, not because we are the people of God in the flesh. We are the people of God because God has forgiven from all our sins. And he speaks of his own experience. He said, I'm a Hebrew. Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. A doctor of the law. I was blameless before men. But I consider all these things dung. What I'm joying, what is makes me full of joy, what makes me to rejoice, is to be found in Christ. To be found with the righteousness of God. Not with the righteousness of man, with the righteousness of God. This was what made Paul so joyful, even in prison. There were men accusing him falsely. God was the one that justified Paul. There were men wanting him in prison, and he was in prison, but he was free in the Lord. He was accused, he was under condemnation of man, but he was free from condemnation from God. What else could matter more to Paul than being forgiven from his sin? To be free from sin, to be free from curse, free from death, free from hell. Of course, Paul says, rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord, said Paul. My sins have been forgiven, and I will rejoice. Dear Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Why, you say? Why, you ask? Because your sins have been forgiven. Christians, you have received the most precious of all gifts. You have received the righteousness of Christ. You, in God's sight, are perfectly righteous. In God's sight, there is no sin in you. Because God sees you through Christ Jesus, and you are saved. Christians, your life is difficult, I know. There are problems in your life, but your sins have been forgiven. Who cares of the rest, my friend? Who cares if you are suffering in this life? We are saved. God, the dreadful God, calls Daniel, the dreadful God, the fearful God, is now our Father. The judge and destroyer of the wicked is our Father. The Almighty God, the God who has our lives in His hands, is our Father. And our sins are gone away. He took them and He threw them into the depth of the ocean. And He did even more than that. He took all your sins, dear Christian, all my sins, and He gave them to His Son. And He put all our sins upon His Son. And He punished His Son that sinners, hell-deserving sinners like us, might have life. Christians, shall we not rejoice in the Lord? Shall we not rejoice that we are saved? Maybe we don't rejoice enough for this. Maybe we are got used to the grace of God. And we take for granted that the Lord has saved us. It is normal that we are Christian. Is it? Let us remember what we were. Let us remember the condition that the Lord has found us. When we see around us the people of Inverness, our friends and our enemies, acting wickedly, instead of judging them, let us remember that when the Lord has found us, we were just like them. We were not better people than them. We were like them. And hell was the place that we were going to. Let us remember all our sins, the times we offended the Lord in many ways. Let us consider our sins as Christians when we are offended our Father with our iniquities. And let us consider all these sins are gone away because God has forgiven me. Let us rejoice, dear Christian, all of us. Let us be known because we are joyful Christians. Let us everyone know that we are saved. But maybe there is someone here and you are not a Christian. It is impossible for you, my friend, to be joyful. It is impossible for you You can buy the best car, you can have the best house, you can have the best family, the best friends. It is impossible for you to rejoice. Why? Because your best car cannot wash away your sins. How can you be full of joy? How can you rejoice when your sins are still against you? When the God of heaven, the Almighty God, the Most Holy God, is your worst enemy. It is impossible for you, my friend, young and old, to be joyful until you are in peace with God. Until your sins are forgiven, until the Lord has washed away all your sins, it is impossible for you to rejoice. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" My friend, doesn't matter how much fun you have in this life. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't have the forgiveness of your sins, your soul is lost. And you are going to spend eternity in hell. Stop to look for happiness in this world. And look for the everlasting joy that is in the Lord Jesus. Sinners, we are here to call you to come unto the Savior. Your sins are not dirty enough. Jesus is able to wash away all your sins. If you just come unto the Savior, if you come unto God and plead for mercy, I guarantee in the name of Jesus, mercy you will receive. God is offering to you eternal happiness in the Lord. God is offering to you to wash your conscience, to wash you from all your sins and your iniquities. Will you receive what God is offering to you this morning in the gospel? Will you take the forgiveness of your sin that God is offering to you today? It's not me, it's not a free church, it is God that is offering to you forgiveness. Will you take the forgiveness that God is giving you? Paul was joyful because his sins were forgiven. And he said to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord because your sins are forgiven, like mine." But there is a second reason why Paul was joyful and why he invited Christians to be joyful. He calls to rejoice the Christians because Christ was with him. In chapter 1, Paul says that he's joyful that Christ was preached. There were people in those days, and they wanted to add affliction to Paul. He was bound in prison and said, "Let us build our church. Let us destroy the church of Paul and let us build a new church, a new denomination." And they thought in this way Paul would be sad. They didn't know the Apostle Paul. Paul was delighted. Paul was delighted not because a new denomination was born, because Christ was preached. He didn't care the reason, the motivations of these people. Paul was absolutely pleased that his master, that his Savior, that his Lord and King was preached. Again we find Paul full of joy for Christ's glory. Again in chapter 1 we read of Paul saying, "In my life and my death, my only joy, my only reason is that Christ will be glorified. In my life and my death." Christ's glory was the joy of Paul. To know that Christ was glorified in his body, in his soul, in his preaching, in his bonds, in his prison, was for Paul reason to be joyful. And then chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul is telling to the Christians, be united, be one mind, don't be divided. But then the apostle is so full of Jesus that he immediately takes the example of the Savior and says, be like my master, be like Jesus. He was humbled. He did everything for you. And we have one of the most wonderful sections of the scriptures about theology in a practical section. Paul couldn't help himself He had to speak about Jesus always, in every time, because that was made him joyful. And then chapter 3 again, Paul is giving his testimony. And you know what made him so joyful? What was the reason of his life? Was to get Christ. He said, I want to be found in him. I want to win Christ for myself. I want to win his righteousness. I want to win his presence with me. Why? Because the presence of Christ was the only joy of Paul. The apostle Paul rejoiced in Christ. Dear Christians, what about us? Why you are here this morning? Are you here to hear a good sermon? Or just because you must be in church? It is the right thing to be in church. Of course it is. But we are here, my friend, because we enjoy when Christ is preached. Our heart is full of joy when Christ is proclaimed. When Christ is exalted in the preaching of the word. When Christ is offered to sinners, we are full of joy. And to see someone, maybe of our friends, of our families, of our children, taking the gift of Jesus, makes us wonderfully happy. But also, we enjoy and we are full of joy when Christ is glorified in us. Is it not true, dear Christian? Those days when you serve faithfully the Lord were the happiest day of your life. To see the Lord Jesus glorified in what you said, in what you thought, in what you have done, made you full of joy. And also, how many wonderful fellowships we had in Inverness with the brethren talking about our Savior. It was good to see the brethren. It was good to discuss. But it was wonderful to glorify our Savior. We meet in the fellowship because we can speak of Jesus. And when we have the opportunity, we like to say to the unbelievers how wonderful Jesus is. But there is not something else for us. We joy, and we are full of joy, when Christ is near unto us. There are days, my friends, if you are a Christian, you have experienced these days. And the Lord Jesus came unto you. And you won Christ a glimpse of his face for a second. And you remember the joy of it. Was it not the happiest day of your life when you had something new of your Savior? Is it not this our greatest desire, my friend, to see Jesus? Like the Greeks, we will see Jesus. Take all other things in our life. We don't care of our cars. We don't care of what we have around us. We want Jesus, his presence near to us. Is it not our prayer that we pray the Lord Jesus to come and to visit us? Do we not hold the word of Jesus in Revelation 3 when he said, I am at the door, I am knocking, and I want to come in and to have sup with you? Is it not this, Christian, your desire? Come, Lord Jesus, come unto me. I am a sinner. My house is not the most wonderful house. My heart is filthy. But please, Lord, come. I want your presence with me, O God. I want to be near unto you. Do we not pray, God, as we draw near unto you, be pleased to draw near unto us. If you are a Christian, my friend, I'm sure you will give your life to get Jesus. You will give all your money, all your good gifts to get Jesus. Nothing else than Jesus. And the reason why sometimes Christians are sad, it is not because they are not well. It is not because they are poor. It is because Jesus is not near unto them. It is because they don't see Jesus as they would like to see. Because they don't feel the presence of the Lord as they would like to feel. But when Jesus is near unto us, nothing is worthy of being compared. So, dear Christians, The Lord Jesus is near unto you, and you can experience His presence. So rejoice, my friend. There is no better best friend than Jesus. There is no better company than Jesus. But to you who are an unbeliever, it is impossible for you, my friend. It is absolutely impossible to be joyful until Jesus is with you. You have your friends, you have your good friends, and you like to spend time with them, and you have fun with them. But you don't know what friendship is until you have Jesus as your friend. You don't know what it means to have a real fellowship until you get Jesus near unto you. And my friend, let me introduce to you, dear sinners, my greatest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm with Him almost all my life. Many times I've been unfaithful. Many times I've offended my Lord. Continually I have sinned against Him. Continually I have disappointed Him. But He never disappointed me. Many times I prefer to spend time with His enemies. But He was always ready to be near unto me. I left Him many times. He never left me. I forsook Him many times. He never forsook me. Oh, my friend, I'm happy. I'm joyful only when Christ is with me. And I will give all things I have just to have Christ for me. And my friend, let me say something. If you could get Christ, you will be the happiest person in the world. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Not just because our sins are forgiven, but because the Lord of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is with me. And my friends, if you come unto Him, He will be pleased to have you. If you come unto Jesus, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, He will be your Savior. If you receive Him as your King, He will be your King. And if you take Him and the condition of His covenant, all His promises are for you. My friend, what a Savior is Jesus. Will you take it? Will you take Jesus for yourself? Will you receive it? It is not me that I'm offering you Christ. It is not our denomination. It is not a free offer party that is offering you Christ. I can stop to offer, but Jesus will offer Himself unto you. Let me prove you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not us. It is not the Westminster Confession. It is Jesus Himself saying to all sinners, to all those who have a burden. And what a burden you have, my friends, your sin. And He say unto you, "Come unto me. Come unto me, and I will save you. And I will give you the rest that you are looking for." And again Jesus said, when He was having supper with His apostles, He took the bread, He broke the bread, and He said to His, "Take, eat. This is my body." And later on He took the cup, and said, "Take it, drink it. This is my blood." My friend, Jesus couldn't offer you more than this. Jesus is offering you Himself. The God of heaven, God the Father, is offering to sinners, hell-deserving sinners, His Son. My friend, will you reject the most wonderful of all offerings? Will you continue to say no to Christ? You will never rejoice. You will never rejoice. Thirdly, Paul tells us a third reason why he was full of joy. Christ in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 23. That is one of the most wonderful verses of the Scriptures. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." This was the desire of Paul. He had in his life a glimpse of Jesus' face. He saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw the third heaven. He heard things that we cannot understand. But his desire was to depart. His desire was to be in heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better. My friend, you have your problem, I know. And some of your problems are terrible. I cannot promise you that in this life, this problem will be okay. I don't know God's providence for your life. But dear Christian, I have this for you from the Lord. Heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. And hell-deserving sinners like you is going to heaven. And what a place heaven is. I heard someone say one day, God made heaven and earth in 6 days, and it is beautiful. Jesus Christ is preparing the kingdom 2 years, 2,000 years now. What a place will be that place. If in 6 days God made such a wonderful world, where shall it be heaven? Where shall it be Jerusalem? My friend, we are pilgrims. This is not our home. This is our tent. Our home is not made of brick and stones. Our home is not here in Scotland. It's not in Italy. It's not in America. Our home is in heaven. And during this pilgrimage, my friend, we're having troubles. We're having problems. We're having enemies. They're trying to kill us. But our eyes, my friends, are fixed on Zion. Can you see the beautiful gates of the city? Can you see the golden street? Can you see the city made of gold? Can you see the temple of God? Can you see the river of life? What a place is going to be heaven, my friend. My minister often says, how can a person going to heaven complain? What a place is waiting for us, my friend. And I found a booklet. My wife found a booklet. And I'm sure some of you know this booklet. And these are the last words of Samuel Rutherford. And it's a poem. And let me read a few stanzas. He's a man, a Christian, near to death. The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well spent journey, though 7 days lay between. The Lamb and his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. My friend, our enemies can do to us everything they please. We don't care. Our eyes are there where the Lamb of God is. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We see Him and we want to be there. We are not longing for a long life. If the Lord gives us, we are pleased and thankful. But if we die today, we are pleased because we are going to Zion. And we will see Jesus, my friends, as we have never seen. And we will bow down before His feet. And we will worship Him as we have never worshipped Him. Oh, Zion. Beautiful Zion. How long to be there. So, my friend, if you are a Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Your sins forgiven. Christ with you. Heaven is coming. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Not saying only when the things are good. Always in the Lord. Again I say unto you, rejoice. What about you, my friend? Dear unbeliever, how can you be happy? How can you be full of joy when you are going to hell? You heard something about heaven. that's not your home. You are going to hell, my friend. You are walking with many in a broad and an easy road. And you think that because you are many, you are safe. My friend, don't you hear the cry of those already fallen in eternal destruction? Don't you feel the heat of the flames, of the unquenchable flames of hell? My friend, you're going to hell. You don't have any certainty, any assurance in your life. It is impossible for you to be happy. It is impossible for you to be joyful. Here again, my friend, for the third time, it is possible for you to flee from the wrath to come. It is possible for you to turn, to repent from your sin, to bow down before King Jesus, to acknowledge Him as your Lord, as your King, as your Savior, and you will be saved. And an hell-deserving sinner like you might be found in heaven. Follow Jesus, my friend. Hear what I'm saying to you. Follow Jesus. Come unto Him. The road is narrow. It is a difficult road, but it brings to heaven. Come, my friend. Please, my friend, come. Don't stay where you are, because it will bring you to destruction. And finally, let us rejoice. Rejoice, Christian, in the Lord. To you, unbeliever, be fearful. Fear the Lord. Repent and be saved. And if you repent, I say unto you, rejoice. Amen.